I would encourage you to have an outline because there's a lot of scripture verses that I'm using today. And honestly, you'll never be able to keep up. And so you might want to take those home and look at them. I got an extensive PowerPoint today because I want you to see that we're taking this from the Bible. God's word is our authority. Raise your hand, keep them up there. And today, actually, it's just introducing this, so it might even seem a little tedious today. We're going to get into some more exciting stuff later on, but I need to lay the background. I need to lay the foundation. You need to know who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Next week, as they're handing those out, I'll just give you the commercial for next week right now. Next week, we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit works in the heart of unbelievers. And if you have unsaved loved ones and friends, you'll want to be here because you will find out how to pray for them in accordance with how the Holy Spirit is working. And so I encourage you to be here next week as well. And I'm going to try to take things in order of how they would happen in a person's life. Now, some things happen simultaneously, but we're going to do our best. And we're going to talk about regeneration the week after, how the Holy Spirit brings us from death to life. And then we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the week after. And then Pentecost Sunday, we will be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then beyond that, walking in the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, a lot of different topics. But if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 16 as we're going to just introduce the Holy Spirit to you this morning. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's for your benefit, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," which is another name for the Holy Spirit, "the Holy Spirit will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Actually, let me read one more verse. "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." May the Lord add his blessing on his word this morning. So what Jesus is doing here is he is preparing his disciples for life after his departure. This is part of the last sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples. And he gives some key truths about the Holy Spirit. Because he was leaving, the Spirit was coming. I like the story of the children's Sunday school class. They were studying the Apostles' Creed. Each child in class was given a section to memorize, and then every Sunday the children were to stand up and in turn and recite their parts. So the next Sunday the class began, and the child stood up and said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Another child stood up and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." Then there was a really long pause. And finally, a little girl stood up and said, "I'm sorry, but the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here today." You know, sadly, that could be said about many Christians and about many churches. A lot of people mouth the words about believing in the Holy Spirit, but when it comes to daily living, the Holy Spirit is non-existent. He's not really even thought of. Many churches love the Father and adore the Son, but are guilty of ignoring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Godhead. J.I. Packer said, the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrine. You'd say that many Christians are for two-thirds of God. God the Father, God the Son, but know very little about the Holy Spirit. The sin of the world is rejecting the Son of God, but I think the sin of the church is neglecting the Spirit of God. And I don't ever want that to be true of Calvary Assembly of God. I want us to be propelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so before we begin, I want to ask this question. Why study the Holy Spirit? And this is going to be a rather intensive study that we are going to do. So we need to ask this question right away. Why even take the time to have this study? Well, there are a number of reasons, and I got three today. One is because of his prominence in the Bible. Do you know that from the beginning to the end, the Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures? He is in the second verse of the Bible, and that's the verse involving creation. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So two verses into the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The verse that is fifth from the last in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, mentions the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the beginning of the Bible. He's mentioned at the end of the Bible. He's mentioned in between. He's mentioned throughout the Bible. The first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2 by the Apostle Peter was precipitated by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There are about 250 passages in the New Testament alone that have a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. If there was no Spirit, there would be no creation. There would be no human race because we would not have the principle of life operating within us. There would have been no virgin birth because Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. There would have been no victory over Satan in the wilderness because Jesus was led by the Spirit there. There would be no Christians, there would be no Bible, there would be no restraint of sin in our world. There would be nothing if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And so we want to study the Holy Spirit because of his prominence. The second reason is because of his protection. The Holy Spirit protects us from that which is false. He is the Spirit of truth, and he will lead us and he will guide us into all truth. And the third reason is for power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand him and what he does so his power can be unleashed in our lives and in our church. He is our power source. The Holy Spirit is the life of God in the life of man. Think about this. Jesus brings us to God, but the Spirit brings God to us. God comes to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the power for every weakness, the antidote for every sin, the victory of every defeat, the supply for every need, and the answer for every question. The Holy Spirit is the indispensable factor in determining whether you will have success or failure in your individual life. And since that is true, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand how he works. And so we are going to focus on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. So to answer that first question, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a distinct person. He is not a mystical force. He's a person. A.W. Tozer once wrote that when the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, He's likely to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. That is not the Holy Spirit. He's not a vague or impersonal power that you can't know personally. Some people say, well, I can't see the Holy Spirit, so how can he be a person? Well, do you know that personality does not demand visibility? Your soul is where your personality is, and you can't see your soul. But your soul houses your mind, your intellect, and your will. The Holy Spirit is a he and not an it. And we know he's a person because of his ascriptions or names. We sang about one of those names today. John chapter 15 and verse 26 says, but when the comforter, that word is paraclete, when the comforter is come, it also means our helper, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father. What's that next word? He shall testify of me. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on today because you're going to have to think. All right? We're going to exercise our minds today as we learn about the Holy Spirit. But the word the Lord used for the Holy Spirit is the pronoun he, not it. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not a force. He is a person. John 16, 13 really makes this clear. I want you to read all those underlined words for me, all right? How be it when the Spirit of truth is come, will guide you into all truth, for shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall hear, that shall and will show you things to come. Do you get the idea that the Holy Spirit is a he? Is a person? I mean, if all we had with this one verse, that would be enough. The Holy Spirit is a he, and we know him because of his ascriptions or names. The second way that we get to know him is by his attributes. There are three attributes or characteristics of personality. Everybody believes this. So the psychologist, the psychiatrist, they all believe this. Your personality is made up your mind, your will, and your emotion, or thinking, deciding, or volition, or will, and then there is feeling. These are the attributes of personality. The Spirit has all three of these attributes of personality. He has intellect. He thinks. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit for the, read it, Spirit searcheth all things. He thinks all things out. Yea, he, the deep things of God. The Spirit is to think the deep things of God and inquire of them, to make inquiry, to investigate, to search things out. The second thing is his will. He decides. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we have an example of this. It says, as they worshiped the Lord and fasted, this is the early church, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit made a decision. And he said, separate apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which, what? I have called them to do. The Holy Spirit made the decision to separate out Barnabas and Saul for a work that he decided and called them to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, read it, as he will. In fact, read all these underlined words for me today because I want you to get them into your mind and into your heart. This is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives these gifts as he wills, as he determines, he decides and desires. The third aspect about personality is emotion. Feeling, and the Holy Spirit feels as well. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot grieve a force. You can grieve a person. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can grieve. He has that emotion of grief. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much more severe punishment do you suppose he deserves who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant that sanctified him to be a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know what? You can't insult something that is immaterial. You can't insult a force, but you can insult a person. You can insult the Holy Spirit. And then we know he's a person because of his activities. Tons of texts in the Bible emphasize the fact by showing the Holy Spirit does things only a person would do. Again, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we learn that he speaks. And they worshiped the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." So the Holy Spirit speaks. Again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, "Then unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." So there's Philip, and the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "I want you to go by that chariot. There's somebody in that chariot that I have ordained for you to meet, and I want you to go and talk to them." And the Spirit said, not only he made that decision, but he said to Philip, "Go." Philip obeyed that command. The command of the person of the Holy Spirit. And because he did that, a man with great influence in the Ethiopian government became a Christian and was baptized. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will speak to you as well. This is important for us to realize that he is a person. He is a he who calls you to do certain things. And we need to be listening to him. We need to be listening for his voice, because he will speak to us today as he spoke to those even in Bible times. And then he leads and he guides as part of his activity. John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. He will lead you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." And so he led Philip to that chariot. He guided him over to a person who was reading the book of Isaiah. And when Philip got there, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I?" So Philip witnesses to him. This Ethiopian eunuch is converted. And he says, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "Nothing." And he takes him and he baptizes. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is he commands or he forbids. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came near Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them, forbade them. So sometimes the Spirit will lead us to something. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will forbid us from doing something. So we need to know. And we need to be following his leading and his guiding. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 says that they went through, that's what I just read, I'm sorry. He testifies, I'll get right on page here. I got so many slides here, I don't know where I am. John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then he teaches. John 14, 26. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if the Spirit of God is a person, He is a person we need to know. And if that is true, then we need to understand this. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't be afraid of Him because He is your helper. So many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there have been excesses, and we hear about some of those things, and we're afraid of it. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and He doesn't do anything against your will. And so He wants to work in your life. He wants to come alongside and be your helper. And so don't be afraid of Him. And as we go through the series on the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid of something happening, but just trust the Spirit of God working in your life. The Holy Spirit is a divine person as well. And we know this because of His aliases or His names. There are 18 Old Testament titles and 39 New Testament titles for the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we find one of these titles, and it says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of our God. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his." So He's mentioned there as the Spirit of God earlier in that verse, but then He's also mentioned as the Spirit of Christ. And then John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Again, remember that Jesus is leaving. He said, "I'm going to send you another Comforter," indicating that Jesus was the first. But there's an important difference because there are two Greek words for another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. And that is the word that is used here. Jesus said, "I will send you another of the same kind." So if Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit must be God as well. In fact, that word "another" is the Greek word allos. And it literally means another of the same kind. So Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit would be just like Him. The Holy Spirit would be God. He is no substitute. The Holy Spirit is God. And over again, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit possesses the same attributes that God possesses. These attributes belong to God and God only. In fact, the title that is used most often of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit, right? And the word "holy" is reserved for God alone. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So there He is, the Spirit of life. His divine because of His attributes also. We call these the three omnis. One is omniscience, means all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Likewise, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." He's all-knowing. The next attribute is omnipresence, which means He can be everywhere at once, present everywhere. And even the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Actually, he's saying, "I can't." That's really what he's saying. "I can't go anywhere where your presence is not. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And then His omnipotence. He is all-powerful. All-powerful. Job said this in 33:4, "The Spirit of God hath made me." Spirit of God created him. And the breath of the Almighty God, the breath of God is the Spirit. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of God, has given me life. And then one other attribute of is truth. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, we read this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Spirit is truth. Everything that God does, the Spirit does. Everything that you could say about God, you can say about the Holy Spirit. He is divine. And then we come to his activities. He was involved in creation. I gave you this verse earlier. Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was involved in creation. Here's something interesting. You got to think about this one a little bit. The Holy Spirit is behind the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the... Who moved these writers? The Holy Ghost. And then if you go over to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Do you know where the word inspiration literally means God breathed? Again, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. But it was holy men of God spoke as they were breathed upon by the Holy Ghost, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the way, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same thing. I grew up saying Holy Ghost, so I might say Holy Ghost once in a while. But you know, if I do, you know I'm meaning Holy Spirit. Same person, different name. But the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures by moving these holy men of God to write what they did. And then the incarnation. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want you to understand this today, church. Only God can beget God. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that could beget God. The necessity of the virgin birth, born of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, we know he is divine because of his associations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice the word name up there. It is singular. It is not names. It is name. The members of the triune God are joined together in one name. One God, three in essence and different functions, but one, are one in essence, but one, or but three in personality and distinctions. Here's a good verse. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's a good verse for benediction, but it's got the members of the Trinity there. The grace of the Lord and the love of God. That's the Father. And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now here's a really convincing argument. In Acts chapter 5, verse, just in case you need any more convincing. Anybody else, do you need more convincing here? Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, says that there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. And they kept back part of the proceeds. The wife had knowledge of this, but they brought it and they laid it, this part of it, and placed it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to deceive or to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Was it not your own? And when it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to men, but to God. Okay, if they lied, if they deceived the Holy Ghost, and they lied not to men, they lied to God, so the Holy Spirit has to be God. It doesn't get any clearer than that, right? So the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an impersonal force that we call on like a genie in a bottle. He's a person, the person of God. And this is an important principle for us to understand. Why do I go through all of this morning to help you to understand? Because of this, it says R.A. Torrey wrote, he said, if you think of the Holy Spirit as a thing, a mere influence or power, then your thought will be, how can I get a hold of the Holy Spirit and use it? But if you think of him in the biblical way as a person of divine majesty and glory, your thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of me and use me? You see, remember those verses about the Holy Spirit leading Philip and Paul? It was the Holy Spirit that was leading. It was the Holy Spirit that was guiding them. It wasn't Paul saying, hey, Holy Spirit, get involved in what I want to do. No, this is the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you get involved in what I want to do. And that's the difference if we treat him as a it or if we treat him as a he and as a member of the Trinity, a member of God. The Holy Spirit is not a junior member of the Trinity. He is God of very God. He is not one third God. He is not one of three gods. He's part of the Trinitarian Godhead, three in one. We believe, and I know this is somewhat confusing, but we believe that God is one in essence, but three in person. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, my Father and I are one. And way back in the Old Testament, we get in Deuteronomy, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's two persons in this verse, but they are one. They're one in essence. The Holy Spirit is a part of that. He is of that essence as well. See, the problem, people today think, oh, well, you know what? You serve God. The Muslims serve God. After all, it's just the same God. And you will hear people say that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible, the God that we believe in. Can I tell you, he is not the same God. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God, but we're Trinitarian. We believe that God is one in three persons. Now, Muslims don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus was God. Muslims don't believe in the Holy Spirit as well. So the God that we worship is not the God of Islam. He's a completely different God, a completely different being. The Holy Spirit, number three, is a deflecting person. He deflects glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 26. We read the verse, so I'm not going to read it all again to you this morning. But just that last part that's underlined there says that he shall... Of who? Of Jesus. This is Jesus talking. So he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit comes to deflect the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, it says, he shall glorify who? Me. Again, talking about Jesus. He said the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Holy Spirit advertises Jesus. He puts him on display. And he's the one who works to produce the character of Jesus in you, the character of Jesus in me. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus. The floodlight is on Christ. You know, you don't focus on where the light comes from, but you focus on where the light is shining. When we had the Living Last Supper here and we had the spotlight on the disciples, you know, as we went through and told you how they died, did anybody turn around and look at the spotlight? No, you looked at what the spotlight was pointing to, right? This is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. The Holy Spirit has come to make Jesus even more real in our lives, to shine the light on Him, to glorify Him. And so that's where our focus should be, but we need to understand how the Holy Spirit works in order for that to happen. It's like kind of like the Holy Spirit stands behind us, casts a light over our shoulder on Christ who stands before us. And that's what He's going to do. And the Holy Spirit is a dynamic person. He's the energizing force in the life of the believer. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Very familiar verse. You know it. You only got to read one word in this verse. You getting tired of reading? But ye shall receive after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power in our life to enable us to do what we could not do ourselves. We need wisdom beyond our wisdom. We need power beyond our power. We need insight and perspective and balance and love. We need God in us. We need the Holy Spirit. I have a book. It's called On This Day, and it goes through and it tells you about a certain event in history that happened on that particular day, Christian history. And I'd like to just read to you the account of January 14th. And I might have shared this story with you once before. It's about a man by the name of Walter Lewis Wilson. Was a medical doctor, but he just had an uncanny way of drawing a crowd and presenting the gospel. But there was a time in his life where he agonized over fruitless efforts at witnessing. And one day in 1913, a French missionary visiting in the Wilson home asked him this question. I want you to ask this question to yourself as I read it to you this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? We are going to take this series and expound on that, and you're going to know who the Spirit is to you by the time we're done. But Wilson replied, one of the persons of the Godhead, teacher, guide, third person of the Trinity. The friend challenged Wilson. He said, "You haven't answered my question." To this, Wilson replied, "Sadly, he is nothing to me. I have no contact with him and could get along quite well without him." The next year, on January 14th, 1914, Wilson heard a sermon by a man named James M. Gray, who later became president of Moody Bible Institute, speaking from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You know, our body, we should give our bodies to the Lord. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God." That's the verse he preached on. And Gray leaned over the pulpit and said, "Have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It's not the Lord Jesus. He has his own body. It's not the Father. The Father, He's a spirit and He remains on the throne. But another has come to earth without a body. God gives you the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit to be His dwelling place on earth." Wilson returned home and fell on the carpet. There in the quiet of that late hour, he said, "My Lord, I have treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. But now I give you this body from my head to my feet. I give you my limbs, my eyes, my lips, my brain. It is your body from this moment on." The next morning, two ladies came to Wilson's office selling advertising. He promptly led both of them to Christ. And that was the beginning of a life of evangelistic fruitfulness. Wilson later founded Central Bible College in Kansas City, Flagstaff Indian Mission, Calvary Bible Church, and he wrote the best-selling Romance of a Doctor's Visits. By the way, I think you can get that book at the library. It's a very interesting read. Now, with regard to my own experience with the Holy Spirit, this is what he said. the transformation in my life on January 14th, 1914 was much greater than the change that took place when I was saved December 21st, 1896. I know that to be true in my own life as well. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that day was not more important than the day I was saved. The day I was saved is the most important in your life, because that's the day the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. But we're going to talk about that and what when the different indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that. But the day that the Holy Spirit took control of my life had a greater effect on me than the day I was saved. When I got saved, I really didn't know what I was doing. I didn't really know that much. Maybe you were like that too. I just knew I needed to give my heart to Christ and he had to forgive me of my sins. And I often say that I was saved in a moment of time and I'm still spending a lifetime figuring out what happened in that moment. But the Holy Spirit changed my life. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Does he make a difference in your life? We close with one more story, John and David. John and David were Scottish brothers. John wanted to be rich and famous, climb the hill, be king of the mountain, and he succeeded. He is mentioned, listed in older versions of the Encyclopedia Britannica. His brother David determined that he would own absolutely nothing that he could not justify except in his service to God. Radically different values. John settled in the native land and David disappeared. Disappeared completely. He gave himself to serving others, loving others, caring for others. He became both explorer and holy man, doctor and diplomat, peacemaker and missionary, all rolled into one. For a while, the world wondered if he was even still alive, seeming to hold its breath, wondering what had happened to him. And he gave himself, though, to selfless devotion. On the last evening of his life, he knelt beside his bed, and he never rose. His aides thought he was just praying through the night, but in the morning they discovered that he was dead. His death resulted in the longest funeral procession in history, 1,000 miles. 11 months from the heart of Africa to the Indian coast. He is buried at Westminster Abbey. His diary in the later years of his life says, "My Jesus, my life, my King, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to you." On the flyleaf of his Bible, it said, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me. I sever any ties except those ties that bind me to you and your gospel." In owning nothing, he seemed to own a whole continent. Africa is forever indebted to him. They still speak reverently of him today. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the great missionary, David Livingston. His brother John is mentioned in the Encyclopedia Britannica, older versions. You know what it says of him? Brother of David Livingston. At age 19, David and his father left the Church of Scotland for a local congregational church influenced by preachers like Ralph Wardlaw, who denied Presbyterian limitations on salvation. He was inspired by the revival teachings of Charles Finney. He was a professor at Oberlin College in Ohio. But this is what Finney said that gripped the heart of Livingston. "The Holy Spirit is open to all who ask for him." The Holy Spirit is open to all who ask for him. Livingston said that changed his life because he believed that that meant a release for anyone from the fear of eternal damnation. And so he took the gospel to the heart of Africa and changed a continent because the Holy Spirit is available to all who ask him. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Have you asked him to take over your life? Have you yielded your body to him so that your body could be a temple where the Spirit lives, where the Spirit dwells? It will mean more to you than the day that you were converted, the day that you were saved, when the Holy Spirit begins to work through your life. Here's what I'd like us to do. I don't want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, or anything like that. I just want you to stand to your feet this morning. Just stand up. Stand up. Stand up. And if you want to know who the Spirit, Holy Spirit wants to be to you, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to walk the aisle and stand at the altar and communicate to him that desire. Holy Spirit, I want to know as much as I can about you. I don't want you to know you in an intellectual sense, though. I want to know who you are to me and what you want to do in me and my life. And if you would want to just come and say, maybe you've never done this, but Lord, I want to give my body over to the Holy Spirit today, that he would use my hands, he'd use my legs, he'd use my mouth, and you would just dedicate your body to him this morning. I really can't think of a better way to start this series than to do that, to let God know that we mean business with the Holy Spirit today. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, you just come. You just come and stand here at the altar, and we're just going to, by coming, just say, Lord, I'm coming to this altar to place myself upon a spiritual altar to give of you myself today. You know what Paul said in verse 2? You're not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he said, you know what, this offering is only a reasonable sacrifice. Or in other words, in all that God has done for us, the only reasonable thing, the only thing that makes sense to do is to give myself back to him. He died on an altar for me. Now I place myself on an altar for him. He died for me that I might live. Now I want to die so that others might live. Let me pray and then you come. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just look forward to what he wants to do in each of our lives in the weeks and days and months to come. We want to commit ourselves to you. We want to give ourselves to you this morning. We want you to be real in our lives. We want to know who you are to us. Not just what you do, but what you are to us this morning. And maybe you, as you're coming to the altar, just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I commit myself to you. I dedicate myself to you again. If you've done it before, do it again. Like David Livingstone did, he did it again at the end of his life. Lord, I just want to dedicate myself to you again. Only. In fact, I think this would be good. Let's pray this prayer that David Livingstone prayed that's on in his Bible. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden upon me. Only sustain me. I sever any ties except those ties that bind me to you and your gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. What do you got for Josh? Lead us in a song.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire. Light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my heart again.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. What a wonderful sight to see you at the altar this morning. God bless you. I know that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you more about himself. He's going to teach you more about Jesus. He's going to guide you into truths that become realities. They will. They'll become realities in your life. Something that's tangible. Something that's working, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to work. He wants to work in your life. And as I mentioned at the beginning, he wants to work in the lives of those that you love that don't know Jesus. He's working, but your prayers can be more effective if you find out how he's working. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. And I hope that helps you as you then pray. And we begin to see answers to our prayers. We see loved ones saved. People we want to know come to saving faith and saving belief in Jesus. Hallelujah. We claim those promises from the Lord. So God bless you. You are dismissed. I hope that we can see many of you on Thursday for National Day of Prayer. If you can't pray here, make sure you're praying somewhere. God bless you. You're dismissed.